Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
The coronavirus. Anyone else tired of hearing that word? Oh my goodness. The coronavirus has revealed many things about many people and about human nature in general. The coronavirus has revealed a self-centeredness in some people, a demanding of my rights. It's also revealed humble hearts, servant hearts. The coronavirus has revealed extreme fear in some people. So much fear that even Christians are letting it overshadow their faith. It's also revealed extreme denial and disregard in some. One thing the coronavirus has clearly revealed, though, is blatant hypocrisy in some of our political leaders. To do as I say, but not as I do, attitude and lifestyle. Everyone needs to wear a mask, and they're caught what? Not wearing a mask. Businesses, you need to close, but they're caught getting their hair cut at businesses. Restaurants, we're sorry, no more eating in restaurants. And then they're caught dining with family and friends at restaurants. Oh, and by the way, not distancing at all. And the latest, no traveling out of state over Thanksgiving. Sorry, you're going to have to Zoom your Thanksgiving with family and friends. And then all these mayors and governors are caught flying out of state to be with family and friends at Thanksgiving. No one likes hypocrisy. No one likes political hypocrisy. But there is a worse hypocrisy than political hypocrisy. And that is religious hypocrisy. It's probably the number one issue the world has with religion in general and the church. You're all a bunch of what? You're all a bunch of hypocrites. See, the world doesn't like hypocrisy. By the way, neither do I. And neither do you. And neither did Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, Jesus had to deal with hypocrisy, and he doesn't like it. And in John chapter 7, we learn some important truths about hypocrisy. If you're new to our church, if you're watching for the first time or you're joining us for the first time, for the most part, as a pastor, I preach through book series. I can't skip anything when you go through a book of the Bible, and the books of the Bible are rich in doctrine and truth. And so we're going through the book of John. We've titled it Glory Among Us, and it's really a study of Jesus. And we've taken a few weeks off of this series in John to do some topical stuff, and we do that from time to time. But I want to give you a little bit of background since we're catching back up with John. On Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. And the religious leaders didn't like it. Now he's going back to Jerusalem. His family has already traveled back. They've invited Jesus to go, and he said, nope, not going to go. And then he goes midstream. So he arrives at the Feast of Booths in the middle of the feast, okay, to avoid drawing attention to himself. And he goes to the temple complex, and he begins to teach. And his teaching is the most incredible teaching of any teacher in the history of teaching. I mean, just unparalleled courage and this unrivaled knowledge and unquestionable character. And the Jewish leaders are blown away by Jesus' teaching. As a matter of fact, verse 15 of John chapter 7, you'll see what they say. They're astonished. How has this man become learned, having never been educated? And then the following verses, Jesus describes himself and he describes his teaching. He says, my motives are pure, my words are pure, my life and my actions are pure. There is zero hypocrisy in the life of Jesus, 100% purity as he seeks the glory of God because he is sent from God and he is the true one and he is righteous. And now we see a transition in the text at verse 19. And there's a transition in his teaching. They who have been questioning his teaching, now he questions them, the teachers. Read along with me starting in verse 19 of John chapter 7. Listen to these words, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Ouch. These guys were experts in the law. They studied the law. They taught the law. They memorized the law. They could quote you the law. And he says, you're all disobedient to the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd gets into it in verse 20. You have a demon who seeks to kill you. Can you imagine I'm preaching right now and some of you start standing up and saying, you're demon possessed, Pastor Scott. What's going on here? This is a rough crowd, guys. Jesus answers them, verse 21. I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Key verse, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We see blatant hypocrisy in this passage. Hypocrisy is a real danger for religious people. I'm a religious person. You are religious people. You're gathered in church, online, or in person. And I know we don't like the word religious. It's about a relationship. I understand that. We're still religious people. And hypocrisy is a very real danger for me because I drift toward hypocrisy as a sinful man. And you drift toward hypocrisy as sinful people. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to play Let's Spot the Hypocrite. So everybody look around right now. No, that's not what we're doing. No, what we're going to do is we're going to look in the mirror. And we're going to say, God, where is there hypocrisy in my life? Is there any hypocrisy in my life? Because I need to confess it to you, and I need to ask forgiveness of you. So, how to spot hypocrisy? Number one, it's when my actions are inconsistent. Say that with me. It's actions are inconsistent. There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God, knowing the Word of God and following the Word of God. Or as James chapter 1 says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. These guys were hearers. They weren't doers. Jesus put it this way in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? You're all a bunch of hypocrites. What a thing to say to the religious cops who just pulled him over. These religious leaders were religious cops in their religious uniforms, and they have just pulled Jesus over for speeding right past their traditions because they didn't care about their traditions. They pulled him over for breaking their laws, the laws they put on top of God's law. They pulled him over for preaching, so to speak, without a license, for healing without approval, for doing it on the Sabbath and inciting others to break the Sabbath by all things carrying a mat, which was not breaking the Sabbath. And he calls them hypocrites. So the next time a cop pulls you over and you roll down the window, you look at him and you say, you're a hypocrite, I haven't broken the laws you have. Think about what Jesus just did. He says, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. Because his motives are pure. His teaching is righteous. His life is true. See, their problem is that they cherry-pick the law of God. They cherry-pick the law of God. You've heard me use this illustration before. It's kind of like opening up a box of chocolates and just picking out the ones you like. And you leave those nasty green and yellow-filled things. Blah! Because those are just nasty, okay? And if you do bite into one of them, you put it back because you don't like it. So you just take the caramel-filled ones or whatever, dark chocolate, or the ones with nuts, the ones I like. See, the Word of God is like a box of chocolates to some people. And they just pick out the ones, the verses that they want to swallow and they want to follow. Oh God, I like that verse. That one makes me feel good. Oh God, that's a wonderful promise. I don't like that one. That one's too convicting, God. I think I'll put it back. See, there's a lot of people who walk in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is present in my life when I cherry pick the Word of God, when I know what the Word of God says, and I choose not to follow it, and I choose not to swallow it. See, they picked commandment number 4, but they left commandment number 6. Commandment number 4 was honor the Sabbath. Oh, we like that one. We like it so much we're going to add on top of it. But we don't like commandment number 6, which is do not murder anyone, because we're planning on killing Jesus. That's called hypocrisy. They're breaking one of the biggest laws. Number 6 out of the top 10 is Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. How can someone do this? How can they justify this? It's called self-deception. And they do it, and I do it, and you do it. Back to James chapter 1, 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers, say it with me, who delude themselves. See, I delude myself when I see myself as the exception to God's word. That really doesn't apply to me. Yeah, I mean, I know it's sexual immorality, but we really love each other. It doesn't matter that we're not married. That's self-deception. You're living a lie. Oh, God, I mean, I don't need to give financially to your work. I know what the word says, but it doesn't apply to me. That's self-deception. That's hypocrisy. That's cherry-picking the word of God. I know I should serve the Lord with my spiritual gifts, but you know what? No. You're cherry-picking the word of God. I know I should forgive that person, but... I know I should go to church more consistently, but... It's called hypocrisy. It's called self-deception. See, I delude myself when I see myself as the exception, and I deceive myself when I make excuses. I'm okay because I'm obeying in other parts of the Bible, and I'm obeying you here, God, and God understands. Yeah, he understands we're hypocrites. That's what he understands. And Lord, you know, I'm not as bad as those people or that person, since when is God comparing you to other people? He's your Father. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. See, hypocrisy is present in my life when I see myself as the exception to God's word. I don't have to do that. And I start making excuses for my sin. It's time to stop making excuses for your sin and start confessing your sin. And start taking a long, hard look in the mirror and seeing your hypocrisy. Because enough is enough. How do I spot hypocrisy? Its actions are inconsistent. It's when my speech is condescending. Its speech is condescending. And right now we're going to see a combination of hard hearts and hypocrisy, because the crowd just gets involved. They're rowdy while he's preaching. John 7:20, you have a demon. I mean, who's seeking to kill you? See, I want you to notice something about hypocrisy. It is quick to label others, and it's quick to lampoon or ridicule others. It's quick to call people names. It's quick to mock others. Hypocrisy can be really rude to the people it disagrees with. Hypocrisy can be really rude to the people it hates. You just see that most recently in the election, both sides of the aisle. The hatred, the spewing, the name calling, the labeling. The crowd is very rude to Jesus. It's interesting here because it's a religious holiday. It's the Feast of Booths. We're around a religious holiday. Seemingly, religious holidays have a way of bringing out religious hypocrites. That's what we see here. You have a demon! The easiest way to discredit someone, just call them names. Just label them. Just slander them. Just lie about them. What we say about others is very revealing about ourselves. Shows a true lack of spirituality, a lack of character, a lack of maturity when we just call people names. You're demon-possessed! Seriously? Jesus is demon-possessed? What we see here is sometimes labels can be the farthest thing from the truth. The exact opposite, actually, of what is true. Jesus, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's God himself in pure holiness, sinless purity. I just want to ask the crowd, you know, have you done your research, guys, before you called him that? I mean, have you really heard him teach? Have you listened to the truth that flows from his lips and his life? Have you seen him heal? Have you heard the testimony after testimony of lives that he has changed? This doesn't take me as a demon-possessed man. Let's be honest. It's been said that condescension is the easiest way to hide your own ignorance. When we label someone, we're actually labeling ourselves as the fools. When we call names, we're actually naming ourselves as so immature, so foolish, so unspiritual. They're quick to label, they're quick to lampoon or ridicule or mock. Who seeks to kill you? See, it's easy. It's easy to discredit someone if you label them. It's easy to dismiss someone if you ridicule them. It's really easy. Just call them. You're crazy. You're paranoid. You don't know what you're talking about. Just call them names and then just ridicule them. Make fun of them. Make them look ridiculous. Make yourself feel better. Make them look like fools. Here's the truth. They did want to kill him. After the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, he's also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted him dead. The beginning of this chapter, verse 1. For he's unwilling, that is Jesus, to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to what? Kill him. And the certainty of their hypocrisy will be seen in just a few verses in verse 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill? Duh. So obviously it's known even to some of the people in the crowd that day that they want Jesus dead. So what do we learn? What I learn from this passage as I look at it is I need to be more quick to listen than to label. Stop labeling people so quickly and start listening. Stop ridiculing people and start learning. Be quick to discover the truth, not just discredit somebody or dismiss somebody. Again, I need to remember some words of James. Everyone must be quick to label. No. Quick to ridicule. No. Quick to what? Quick to hear, quick to listen. And slow to what? So in other words, keep my mouth shut and open up both of my ears. And then be slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Not too much good comes out when I lose my temper or I get angry or you get angry. So stop labeling so quickly and start listening and start learning and be willing to think and grow and discuss. Just be more like Jesus. Because name calling and ridicule just reveals ignorance and immaturity and unspirituality. Learn to be more like Jesus. What did Jesus do at this time? Well, he got in this verbal ping pong match back and forth, calling each other names on his Facebook account. No. He totally ignored them, is what he did. We see a great passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 giving us a little bit more detail into the life of Jesus. For you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. See, Jesus has left us an example. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, ridiculed, mocked, labeled, slandered, gossiped, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Oh boy, could he have uttered some. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted himself over to the hands of the Father. So I want you to understand, what do we do when we're reviled, when we're mocked, when we're slandered, when we're called names? We don't revile in return, but we do trust ourselves over to God. Don't get into that verbal sparring. Say, God, you know the truth. I'm trusting myself over into your hands. You are the righteous judge. You're going to take care of this. How do you spot hypocrisy? Its actions are inconsistent. Its speech is condescending. Here's the third way. It's when my emotions are contradictory. It's when my emotions are crossed. There's this wrong response to a joyful occasion. Talk about a hard heart. John 7:21 and verse 23. Jesus answered, "I did one deed and you all marvel." Verse 23, "Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Now, marvel is not a marvel in a good way. Marvel, they marvel in a bad way. It's like this offended way. Who does he think he is type of marveling? They're aghast. They're appalled. What they are is religious drama queens. That's what they are. They're blowing everything out of proportion. They're making everything seem so bad that he would heal a man of all things on the Sabbath. That's not really bad, people, but they're going to make it look bad. And then he says, "Why are you angry?" They're angry because he would dare break their laws that they put on top of the law of God and heal this man on this day and tell him to pick up his pallet. There was no crime in picking something up on the Sabbath. That was about working and making money and consistent. This was just picking something up. You're healed. Go. See, the religious cops, though, won't stand for this. Their emotional wires are crossed. This is the opposite of how they should be responding to such a great thing. I mean, a guy getting healed, there should be joy, not judgment. There should be celebration, not condemnation. I mean, Jesus healed this guy and he was crippled for 38 years. They should be congratulating this guy and throwing him a party and worshiping God and giving glory to God and seeking Jesus out to thank him for doing this for this man. None of that is taking place. See, I need to, and you need to, make sure our emotions are not mixed. Here's a good verse to remind us of that. Romans chapter 12. Say it with me. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So I need to rejoice with those who rejoice, not be suspicious of them. Not be angry that something good happened to them. Not be jealous of what they're celebrating in their life. See, that tells me I'm a hypocrite and my emotions, they're wired, they're backwards, they're crossed. And weep with those who weep. Not be spiteful and happy that something bad happened to them. That's how I spot hypocrisy in my own life. My actions are inconsistent. My speech is condescending. My emotions are contradictory. Here's another way. It's when my arguments are irrational. It's when arguments are irrational. Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to enter into this Orthodox Jewish way of life. And we're going to see the mention of Moses and circumcision and the law and the Sabbath. That's the longest little part of this passage. Look at verse 21 through 23 of John 7. Jesus answered them, "I did one deed and y'all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Let's go through just a brief explanation here. The Jews are huge fans of all things Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. We love Moses. We study Moses. First five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, from Moses. They're all about Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he received the Old Testament law at Mount Sinai, and he got the Ten Commandments and many more commandments, and circumcision was one. A part of that law was a sign of the covenant, and keeping the Sabbath was part of the law. It was that holy day of rest. And so you have all of these parts overlapping, and the Jews are really mad at Jesus. Why? Because he's declared himself greater than Moses. He says, "I'm the bread of life that's come down out of heaven. Don't you worry about that manna. That manna, you're going to eat it, and they died. You eat of me, you live forever." So he's made himself greater than Moses. Not only that, he's healed a man on the Sabbath. They call it work. He's told the man to pick up his makeshift bed. They called it work, that he was breaking the law. And so Jesus is going to reason with these Jews, and he's going to use their own law against them, okay, to point out their hypocrisy. And he says, "I did one deed, and it was a good deed. And it happened to be on the Sabbath." You circumcise on the Sabbath tenths of thousands of boys through the years, because your law says on the eighth day you need to circumcise that boy after birth, and sometimes that fell on the Sabbath, and you guys did that. Now, the first thing he's going to do, though, is he's going to school them on Moses. Verse 22, for this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. So he says, guys, you're all about Moses and circumcision. Do you realize circumcision predates Moses? It started with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, back in Genesis chapter 17. You can read it there. By the way, if you really have any interest in this, I did a whole sermon on circumcision for you who are interested in when I went through Genesis. I mean, it was formalized with the Mosaic covenant, you know, and you can read about it in Exodus. You can read about it in Leviticus 12:3. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, let's just talk about circumcision for a minute. Pastor Scott, why? And why there, Pastor Scott? Why? The foreskin of a man's private part, that just doesn't sound very comfortable. Why? Why not God take my elbow and do something to it? Why not my pinky or my big toe? Why don't we cut some of the fat off the love handles? Come on, God, let's do something like that. Why there? Because Abraham was promised a child, and the place of the seed would be the reminder of the promise. The place of the seed would forever be the reminder of God's promise. And not only that, it was a reminder of sexual purity and the importance of being sexually pure in one's relationships. To not be like this unsaved pagan world in which we live, where sexual perversity is everywhere around us, was to be a reminder of sexual purity. Now, circumcision is not a biblical requirement today. It's simply practiced for health and hygiene. But Jesus is saying, let's be rational, guys, and stop being irrational. Verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? You keep the Sabbath, I've kept the Sabbath. You're helping a lot of people. I healed one person. Follow this. If it's okay for thousands of healthy little boys to have surgery, it's okay for one crippled man to be healed. If it's okay for thousands of little boys to have a procedure on one part of their body, it's okay for an entire man to be made well. And some believe it's not only physical, it also means he was made spiritually well. See, if it's okay for you to make an exception on the Sabbath, it's okay for me to make an exception on the Sabbath. It's an open and shut case. He's pointing out their clear hypocrisy. What he's saying is legalistic hypocrisy makes absolutely no sense. Legalistic hypocrisy makes absolutely no sense. It's always permissible to do something good for somebody on a special day. Come on. See, there are Christians that are steeped in legalistic hypocrisy. There are churches that are steeped in legalistic hypocrisy. They hold on to their traditions. They hold on to their preferences as if they are equal with the Word of God. And then they judge everybody else around them and look down their noses. Because you don't follow the traditions like I do. You don't follow the preferences that I like. It is not about your preferences. It is not about your traditions. It is not about your likes. It is not about your dislikes. It is about the Holy Word of God. And do not add to it. And do not take away from it. See, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is camping on the law and forgetting about God's love. Hypocrisy focuses on rules and regulations instead of relationships. Hypocrisy is cynical. It's not sure. It's always thinking there's more to it instead of logical. Hypocrisy is suspicious. I don't know why you're doing that. I don't like what I see. It's not spiritual. It's not based on God's word. See, what you have here with these hypocrites is you have their heads full of God's word and their hearts are empty of God's love. Isn't that amazing? That your head can be so full of the word of God and you can still lack the love of God. That's a tragedy, and that's hypocrisy. So we need to look in the mirror at we who think we know the word of God so well and we can quote scripture, but we look down our noses at other people. Be very, very careful. These guys were so well schooled. They taught the word of God. They memorized the word of God. They knew the word of God inside and out, but they lacked the love of God. See, more schooling, not necessarily bad, but it doesn't necessarily make you smarter or more spiritual. Be careful of hypocrisy. How do we spot it? One last way, how I spot it in my own life. It's when my judgments are shallow. Its judgments are shallow. Hypocrisy is very judgmental. And its judgments are based on what's on the surface. It's not substance. It's what's based on appearance, not on what's actually true. And Jesus's concluding thought is so important. Look at verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He's telling them, stop judging me based on what you see and judge me on what is right. Isn't that what we want to say sometimes when we feel judged by other people? Why are you slandering me? Why are you mocking me? Why are you gossiping about me? You don't even know the truth. Judge me righteously. Get to know me. Get to know the truth. Jesus used similar words in the Sermon on the Mount. These words are now considered to be some of the most well-known Bible verse by non-believers. Don't judge me. Matthew chapter 7, 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Problem is, they don't know any other rest of the passage. Verse 2 continues. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your eye? This is such a funny picture. Jesus is saying you're walking around with this huge piece of wood sticking out your eye, and you're saying, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye. You can't even see. You can't even see. He's saying, you know what? You better deal with the problems in your own life before you start pointing out everybody else's problems. You have issues of sin in your life that you have not dealt with, believer. And you are so quick to point something else out. You're so judgmental, some of us, on some things. And you don't even know the truth about that person, but you can judge their character just by the way they look. Jesus says, how dare you? How dare you? Because I know your heart and I know the sin in your life. How dare you? He says in verse 5 of this passage in Matthew, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So who are you looking down your nose at? Thinking, I'm so much more spiritual than them. Look at their life. Jesus is saying, you better be careful. That's hypocrisy. And you better start removing the sinful logs out of your own life. He says in verse 24, don't judge according to appearance. So look beneath the surface. You can't judge a book by its what? By its cover. You got to read it. And so you can't judge people based on the surface. You can't judge them based on their appearance. You need to get to know people. Listen to people and talk to people and understand what's going on in their life. And stop keeping them at arm's distance. Prophet Samuel made that mistake when he was choosing to anoint the next king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16. And all the brothers of David came in and he looked and there was Eliab. And he thought, surely, tall, dark, and handsome, that's got to be the next king. And God said, no. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. Say it with me. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Stop judging people by how they look. Stop it. Old people judging young people. Did you see them with the ripped jeans? Oh my goodness. Who cares about their jeans ripped? Did you see their heart for God? Did you see how much they love the Lord? Young people judging old people. Can you believe those clothes they wear? Who cares the clothes they wear? Do you understand how, the years they've walked with Jesus and their love for the Lord? One color person judging another color person. One ethnicity judging another ethnicity. Stop judging people on appearances. Based on how they dress. Based on a tattoo they have. Based on an earring. Based on hair color. Based on hairstyle. Some people have figured people out just because of the car they drive. Oh, wow, you must be God Almighty himself. You really can figure somebody out because of the car they drive or the house they live in? Stop judging people based on appearances. And I know I'm a heretic. I preach without a suit and tie. And I don't even have a pulpit anymore. I use a table. He must be a heretic. Don't judge people based on appearance. He says in verse 24, use righteous judgment. No more being superficial. No more being self-righteous. No more using poor theology. These guys were using poor theology to judge Jesus. Stop abusing your Bible with pure, poor theology. Stop adding your traditions on top of the Bible. Stop adding your preferences on top of the Bible. What we need to do is ask what's right. What is right in God's eyes according to the purity of God's word? Not what I add to it, not what I take away from it. And that's how I spot hypocrisy in my own life. It's when my actions are inconsistent with the word of God. I need to do it, not just hear it. It's when my speech is condescending, quick to label and ridicule, instead of listen and learn. It's when I'm emotional. Emotions are contradictory. There's judgment instead of joy. The emotions are crossed. I'm not rejoicing with those who are rejoicing or weeping with those who weep. It's when my arguments are irrational, faulty understanding of the Bible, traditions, preferences. It's when my judgments are shallow. It's just based on appearances instead of what is actually the truth. Would you pray with me right now? Just bow your heads and pray. You who are believers in the Lord, would you talk to the Lord right now? I believe his Spirit has revealed things in all of our hearts that have been hypocritical. Would you confess that to God right now? Where have you been making excuses for disobedience or sin? Where have you seen yourself as the exception? Who have we been judging instead of removing that log out of our own eyes? Talk to the Lord. The Lord knows all of our sin. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you may be watching online or here in person, and you've not come to faith in Jesus. I just need you to understand how much he loves you. He knows all of our sin, and he still loves us. That's why he died on the cross, to take away our sin. And he can take away your sin and forgive you of your sin. And you may say, Scott, that's what I want. I'm ready. What do I do? In the quietness of your heart right now, would you just call out to the Lord? Just call out with words like these, Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all my sin? I repent I turn away from my sin. And I turn to you, this God of grace, this God of mercy. I turn to you, you're a God of love, forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? I place my faith in you to do that. I can't save myself. I place my faith in you alone. Please forgive me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.